Peter, chapter 2. 1 Peter, chapter 2. These are just kind of our verses that we're going off of. We will look at others, but these are kind of our foundational verses for today. First Peter, chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. The Apostle Peter writing the churches. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. God be praised for the reading of his holy and inerrant word. Well, I have a question for us. I could say for you, but it's for all of us. What would it look like? What would it look like if the people who call themselves followers of Jesus began to live out their identity of being the church instead of merely attending the church? We cannot be without first knowing who we are right now as followers of Jesus. We're talking about being versus doing. You might have heard of people leaving whatever and trying to go find themselves. I'm not sure what they're looking for, number one, and I'm not even sure what they find in the end. And I think if they try to find themselves apart from God, they will be sorely disappointed. And they will come up very empty. Now, if a follower of Jesus says that they want to find themselves, this will only happen when they find out who they are in Christ. Now, over the past century or so, the Western church has really been kind of pushing to do things for Christ. And they're missing the foundational piece of who you are in Christ. So you are, and as a result of who you are, you do. You be to do. You don't do to be. We've kind of got that misconstrued just a little bit. So we need to really, when we walk with Christ, when we do things for Christ, we must first understand who we are in Christ. Very important. A foundational piece of our faith. So, with that being said, let me re-ask the question that I did in the beginning. What would it look like if the people who call themselves followers of Jesus began to live out their identity of being the church instead of merely attending a church? Being versus doing. I think there are three pieces of knowing and following Jesus. We're going to spend a bulk of the time on the second point, but we really must understand the context of being versus doing, and understand the context of this particular passage that we're looking at. Well, first of all, we know what we are to do as believers. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, we know what we are to do. So with that, just a reminder, let's go to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And this normally is called what? These three verses. The Great Commission, okay? I would go so far to say that these are probably better phrased the Everyday Commission, okay? So let's read them and then we'll just comment on them. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, the one that always stands out to most people, and that you've probably heard numerous sermons on, is verse 19. And we also know that in the command that is there is not the word go, it is the word make disciples. The go, the baptizing, and the teaching there in those two verses, 19 and 20, are participles, which is a natural happening or natural result of making disciples. So we know as followers of Jesus that we are to make disciples everywhere we go. What probably lacks there oftentimes is verse 18 we seem to skip over. Because there really is the impetus or the catalyst to really launch us off to do verse 19 is that Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. And thus I am giving that directive to you to go out and make disciples of all nations. Now, what has happened is that many times what we think about this Great Commission is that that's what Zach Fleer is doing. He's going over to the Far East and Vietnam and China and Mongolia, or Austin going to Haiti, Sherry Geis being over there in Cote d'Ivoire and having missiles and stuff flying overhead, probably even as we speak. We think that is away from where we live, but if you understand what Jesus is talking about, especially that word go in verse 19, wherever you are, wherever you work or go to school or hang out or whatever you are to be doing, what verse 19 says. Understanding your foundation is that Jesus Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth. And Jesus also says, don't fear those who can just kill the body and that's it. Don't fear man. And with the authority that Jesus has and that he gives to us, we don't have to, even though we do, get worried and fearful when we tell people about Jesus Christ. Because not only do people in Mongolia and China and Vietnam and Haiti need Jesus Christ, there are plenty of people, even in our communities, our little rural communities here in Iowa, that need Jesus Christ. Need to know him as Savior, Lord, and as their treasure. And we understand and we know that, you know, we talk about the Bible Belt. And geographically, in America, where's the Bible Belt? The Southeast. Honestly, it's no different than up here in the Midwest. Y'all understand, okay? People think they're okay with God, but they don't understand the Scriptures. And that's, as followers of Jesus, we need to be able to break through that and understand it. But before we can do that, we really need to figure out the second piece of knowing and following Jesus, that we understand who we are. So let's go back to our passage back in 1 Peter. We're going to break this down a little bit because this is a tremendous passage of Scripture, tremendous truth here. This is where I want to spend a bulk of my time. And there are really four qualities or pieces here that we need to look at. But let's look at verse 9 once again. But you, talking to the church, okay? But you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. And you are a people for his own possession. We really must figure out who we are. So I'm going to break down real quickly these four qualities, characteristics of who we are before we can really and truly understand and recognize that Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth. How do we fit into that? And this is, I think, Peter does a tremendous job, of course, of walking with Christ as long as he did, and stumbling as often as he did, and being changed as he was. We see the authority that Peter writes with here under the direction of the Holy Spirit. First of all, we are a chosen race. And by the way, these four pieces, these four qualities, is totally a gift. Totally a gift from God. We do nothing to earn it, because we could do nothing to earn it. First of all, we are a chosen race. We are basically, if you would look at it, we are an elected generation. That's literally what those two Greek words mean. We are an elected generation. God, out of His infinite wisdom and foresight, predestined us to become His. When Christ is talking to His disciples in John chapter 15 and in verse 16, He says this, "You have not chosen Me, I have chosen you." Not only is He talking to His immediate audience, which are the disciples, what we would call apostles, He's also talking to us, the church. Those who have trusted Christ for eternal salvation through faith in Him, by the grace that He gives to us, we have been chosen by Him, according to Romans 3:24, without a cause. He did it because He wanted to. That boggles my mind why God, in His infinite wisdom and foresight, would call someone, anyone, specifically me, to Himself. I don't understand it. But I am very thankful that He has. Paul tells us, and I love this because I would argue with Paul on this particular point, Christ came in the world to save sinners, of which I am foremost, or chief, he says. That's where I'd argue. Are you sure? I think I got it over you just a little bit, Paul. But no, that's not true, because that's what Paul has written in dependence upon the Savior. You see, Paul was sent by the religious elite of his day to discredit everything that Christ had done. In that process, he became a follower of Christ. And was just as, even more relentless in his pursuit of Christ and making Christ known than he was as a Pharisee and trying to discredit Jesus Christ. So on his way to Damascus to discredit the church, Jesus found him and changed him. Find that in Acts chapter 9. Now, I want you to place your finger here in 1 Peter. I want you to go back a few books to the book of Ephesians, the letter of Ephesians, that Paul wrote from a prison cell in Rome. Now I want you to look at an understanding with the background here that you are a chosen race. You are an elected generation. Two very famous verses, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. This, if we really understand, this is a mind-blowing passage. Paul writing to the church, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. What is it? The gift of God. Not as a result of works, doing, that any man should boast. It is simply a gift. We don't have to make out any more than that right there than it is. It is a gift. Do you do anything to earn a gift? No. It's simply the giver desiring out of his own motives to give you what he desires. By grace through faith, God called you to himself because he wanted to. For God so love the world, motivated out of love. We know his motivation. We know his motivation. So what we're really saying here is that this is all of God's doing. Because this is not from the will of man, nor from the will of the flesh, but of God, according to John 1:13. simply a gift from God, for He desired to do this, to make us His chosen people, His elected generation. We see that also back in, just flip back a page in Ephesians 1. Well, you might not have to flip back, but I do. In verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4 of Ephesians. Even as He chose us, it's the same word as that chosen generation, okay, that chosen race, chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, before the world, this terrestrial ball in which we exist upon, before it was created, we were already His. Think about that. A.W. Tozer says, and I love what he says about this, he goes, before you first sought God, God sought you. This was done before this terrestrial ball in which we know was created. God had already chosen us or elected us to be His people. That just boggles my mind when I think about what I was like prior to becoming a believer in Christ. How in the world would you want to accept me? Because I wanted nothing to do with you. But you chose me simply out of grace through faith that you gave me as simply as a gift because you wanted to. Wow. I hope that makes us stop and think about the tremendous gift that Jesus Christ is to us. Second piece here, that we are a royal priesthood. That just rings with just so many different sounds to me. What does this imply? When we are a royal priesthood, what does that imply? What do you think it means? Especially when you hear the word royal. What is that referring to? What?
High ranking.
High ranking. Yeah. What else? We're not only an elected generation, we are a royal priesthood. And when you see that word royal, you get any pictures in your mind? Crown. We are a royal priesthood. We belong to the King. God sets us king over the universe. He set us king over the flood. We are representatives of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are royalty. We weren't before He called us, but we are royalty. God is our King, but even more than that, that God is not only our King, He is our beloved Father. You know, we are no longer servants, according to John 15, because servants really don't know what their master is doing, but God has revealed Himself, revealed His will to us in the person of Jesus Christ, so that we might know who God is and know what He's like. God has done a tremendous favor of us, for us by ripping the curtain from top to bottom so that we have direct access to God. So what that means is there's an intimacy that He reached out to us to draw us to Himself, and we have the privilege of calling Him Abba Father. I love that because we think, not the musical group, but there's the word Abba is intensely, and this really believers did this, the New Testament writers did this with the word Abba. It's an intensely intimate, childlike trust of God. Basically, it's like us climbing up in our daddy's lap, and God receives us and accepts us. Again, remember what you were before you were a follower of Christ. You were an object of wrath. But God in His infinite mercy and wisdom called you and made you one of His simply by a gift because He wanted to. I hope that never becomes stale to us. What God has done in Christ and the grace that He has to us. God loves us more than we know. We cannot fathom how much God really loves us. And I love what John Piper says. We've referenced this in Sunday school 2 weeks in a row. but that John Piper says that 99.9% of all that God is and does, we don't see. And really don't understand, and I think that's being pretty generous. Because we don't have a clue, and when God begins to reveal it in eternity, we'll just be blown away by what He has for us. Once we lay eyes on our King, this understanding of an elected generation and a royal priesthood becomes ever new. As we jump into eternity and that eternal understanding of who God is. He has allowed us total access to His infinite spiritual bank account. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, according to Ephesians 1:3. I mean, everything. In fact, when you think about it, once you believe in Jesus Christ, He takes up residence. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit takes up residence within us. Talk about a mystery. My question is, why? That's part of grace. That's part of grace. Not only that, this is huge. This next piece, this is huge. We are a holy ethnos, ethnic group. That's what it is, ethnic. We're a holy nation. We are set apart as His own precious possession. Set apart from the rest of the world. But first we are set apart for Him. So we're set apart for Him and from the world. I would read anything from A.B. Simpson on regards to that, because A.B. Simpson does a tremendous job explaining that. But just as, you know, we are to be as different from the world around us, so that we are seen as different, whether positive or negative light, we are to be seen as different. See, that was God's original plan with the nation Israel, is so that they would be His representative to all the other nations of the world to see how grand and glorious and marvelous He is, but they didn't carry the torch very well. Yeah. Did that ruin God's plan, though? Oh, no. No. God had a magnificent plan that we just can't really grasp. We can say it. Well, He's got the church now. That's going to complete His plan. Yeah, but put all those pieces together and we're like, it's hard for us to grasp why He would do it. Because if we understand things correctly, God could just look at the world and go, I'm done with you. And it's over. Okay, but that's not what He chose to do. It's not what He chose to do. But now he goes to the New Testament and we understand. Go back to chapter 1 of 1 Peter there. Look at this. In verse 13, we're going to get to read a few verses to understand it just a little bit. Therefore, and so we have to ask one question, right? What's the therefore? Exactly. What is the therefore, therefore? It's a continuation of the many blessings that God has given us, the infinite number of blessings in verses 3 through 12. Okay? Therefore, because of all these gifts and blessings that God has given to us in Christ, preparing your minds for action, or girding up the loins of your mind, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace, I love that word, that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed or made like to the passions of your former ignorance before you were in Christ. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That message has never changed in Leviticus, when he's writing it to Israel, to the church today. We are to be holy, set apart from the world, set apart from all that is just common for His glory. Set apart for God, set apart from the world. We are a holy nation. We are to represent God before the world in which we live, before our neighbors, co-workers, fellow students, people that we come in front, you know, whether we're at the grocery store or hardware store, whatever. We are to represent God because this is who we are. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and we are a people for His own possession. This fourth piece is really an extension of Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6 I have written down here. It says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine." I love it. All authority has been given to me, heaven and earth. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? That's from Exodus. God's message has never changed. Jesus purchased us with His own blood, and we are now His. And since He's the owner of all things, He has right to call the shots. But those shots will never take away from us. It will only add to us. But unfortunately, we kind of get these things twisted around. We like to call the shots, don't we? We like to be in the driver's seat. We like to make the decisions. But once we surrender that right to God, things change for the better. You might be thinking, "No, hold it. I did that and everything just fell apart." I'm not talking about immediate gratification here. In God's vision, in God's sight, it is better when you surrender. You know, unfortunately, in the Western church, oftentimes, we desire that instant gratification. And either when we become a believer or surrender, we think that God is going to make everything just great. And we'll never be sick again, and we'll have money, and we'll have houses. And we forget about how God is working in the rest of the world. God is working magnificently in places like China and Vietnam, where the church is growing, still gangbusters, even though you can't be a Christian there, legally. God does a tremendous work, but we are God's people. We are His own possession. He has bought us. So we are a chosen race. We are a royal priesthood. Think of all the magnificent characteristics here. We are a holy nation, and we are a people for His own possession. We are His. And if we are a people for His own possession, all that He has is what? Ours. There's no end to it. There's none. It's infinite. Why is it do I live like a pauper most of the time? Exactly. Where's my foresight? Normally, it's right here. You know. Well, why don't I have a new truck? Or why don't I have my... So what? I have Christ, and He has everything. Now, we are, so we do. First of all, keep your finger in Peter. Go back to Ephesians. We looked at chapter 2, right? Verses 8 and 9. Now, with that said, that by grace we are saved through faith, it's not of yourself, of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result that anyone should boast. Look at verse 10. For we are His workmanship. Okay? Created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared before, and that we should walk in them. So, there are things to do. There are good works, but it always is an extension of what God is doing in us. In reality, if you go to Philippians chapter 2, Someone flip there real quick and read verses 12 and 13. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Somebody read that for me out loud. That's why I know you're not asleep, even though I can see every one of you.
Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure.
See, a lot of people stop at verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There it is. I got to do all the work. They fail to put verse 13 on it. There's where things get in trouble. That's why we always say when you're studying the Scripture, context is king. Okay? Have to understand it. And you might want to understand because in verse 12 we see the word work. Verse 13 you see the word work. But there's a difference in those two words in the Greek. Okay? We are to carry out the salvation which was purchased for us in Christ. But it is God who gives us the energy, the strength, the know-how to do all that, verse 12. And that's what verse 13 is talking about. God is the energy behind verse 12. God is doing the work in and through us to accomplish His perfect will. Think about that. He takes imperfect people to complete His perfect will. So we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, knowing that God does the work in us. Now, go back to chapter 2, verse 10. Verse 9b and 10. Now, since we are this chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, people of His own possession, we are that, why? So that, in order that, with the result that, verse 9, you may proclaim the excellencies of Him, that you would herald forth, call out to others around you, the excellencies of who God is. That God who called you out of darkness, out of spiritual blindness, out of spiritual death, and has given you everything in His kingdom. We are these four characteristics so that we might tell the world about who Jesus Christ is. Sounds a lot like Matthew 28, 18 through 20, doesn't it? God's message is consistent across the board. It's never changed. The apostles didn't start twisting it as the years went on. It's the same calling. So as we live, as we work, as we go to school, as we do whatever we do, we are to proclaim the excellencies of Him. We are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We are created for that because He's working in and through us for that end, so that the glory of God might be proclaimed not only in the heavens, but also through our lives and through our lips. Because look at what we were at one time. Verse 10. Once you were not a people. In fact, you were objects of wrath. You deserved only the judgment of God, which is death and hell and eternal separation from Him. But now, because of Christ, you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now, you've received mercy. So I think once we look at this, we realize who we are and what we are to do, it's good to remind what we were. Not to concentrate and focus on and live there, but remember that we were at one time objects of wrath. We were not God's people. We had not received His mercy, but now we have. And we praise Him for that. And because of that, we live out our lives in grateful hearts to tell others about that. Now, then we look at verse 11 and 12. This is a call to action. So, beloved, that's a deeply personal phrase there that John in his letters uses over and over and over again. But Peter, this person who was at one time, a combatant, chopping off people's ears and, that kind of thing. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." Just simply because we become followers of Jesus Christ does not mean that the world is not going to put pressure on you to become like it. It wants everything. It wants Christ to be totally made a fool of. So Peter says, look, you are to be that holy nation. You are to be separated from that. So because of the truths of who you are in Christ, remember that you are not citizens of this terrestrial ball. You are citizens of heaven. You are God's own possession. So what we are to do is abstain from, stay away from, flee from those passions of the flesh. And that reminds me of Romans chapter 13, verse 14, where it says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and do not gratify the desires of the flesh to obey its lusts." Don't do it. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to Jesus. Come to know Jesus as deep as possible and as intimately as possible. Stay away from these things. Stay away from cheating on your time card. Stay away from premarital sex or adulterous sex. Stay away from stealing. Stay away from criticizing and slandering other people and gossiping about other people. Stay away from that. That's what the world does. You are not to be doing that at all. Stay away from it. Keep your conduct, verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak of you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. They might talk evil about you, but when God shows up on the scene, they won't have a word to say. You did this and you did that and you did that, and I think God the Father will look at His Son and say, "He did it. My child is clean because of what Jesus Christ did. My Son, in whom I am well pleased." This child, put yourself there, this child is clean. And they won't be able to say anything. Because Jesus Christ has covered us with His blood. So, we already know what we are to do. But the issue here is that we find out who we are in Christ prior to doing anything. But once we find out who we are and who we are to be, we immediately begin doing, because this doing is a natural result of who we are in Christ. Scripture's made it pretty clear. So let me ask you the question that I asked at first. What would it look like if the people who call themselves followers of Jesus began to live out their identity of being the church instead of merely attending a church? So that means beyond 1 or 2 hours on a Sunday. That means meeting together and really getting into our society that is around this. So the action step is to go beyond these walls of this very small building, because this is not the church. This is just simply a building where the church gathers. Maybe we need to meet throughout the week as the first century church did, and boy, was that a healthy church. Because 1 or 2 hours on a Sunday is not enough. We must have each other. We do need each other. Now, there are multiple ways to be involved in this body throughout the week, isn't there? We talked about it. We have the Tuesday morning women's study. We have another women's study. We have a Wednesday night men's study. We have a youth study, which is going to be adjusted now since school is almost out. There's going to be True You coming up. The final chapters, or some of the final chapters. I'm not sure exactly how far they go. But those kind of things. But throughout the week, why don't we just maybe call each other, find out how we're doing, maybe and throw some hamburgers on the grill and just sit down and eat and talk and just enjoy and talk about who God is and who Christ is and what he's done in your life. And just share life together. Share life together. You know, I pray that we'd make this a goal of who we are, and as we move forward as a body, that we would begin to do, because we already know who we are in Christ. And that's why I guess I'm impressed with the navigators on the campus of at least Northwest Missouri State, because they get together quite often for prayer, for Bible studies, just to talk sometimes, to eat, and you probably fill me in more, Zach, on what they do, but that kind of covers it real quick. But I believe that's a good picture with the church, who is God's bride and God's, you know, because Jesus said, I will build my church. The church is God's bride, but also his tool to reach to the farthest ends of the earth with the gospel of Christ. So let's figure out who we are so that we might figure out what we're really to do. So before Matthew 28, 1 Peter 2, 9, the first part of that, and others, verses. Let's make it a goal, beginning now, to be the church. Not just attend church, but be the church that Christ said he would build. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your grace, your mercy, and the gift of faith that you give so that we might believe on you. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are, at this moment, building your church. The perfect, building through the imperfect, which is mind-blowing to me. I pray, Father, that we would surrender ourselves to you in totality. That we would renounce everything that we are and have and recognize who we are through your Son. And then, with that identification, to obey what we are to do. And in reality, that's a natural result because we desire it. Since we are in Christ, we desire to live and to breathe and to work and to do for your glory and for the furthering of your kingdom. Grant us your grace, Father, to live out the truths of your word and the reality of following Christ through our lives, not only on Sundays, but throughout the week, for your glory. Through Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen. Please stand for one more song.